Okay, we are in Great Controversy, chapter 36, way down on the bottom, last paragraph of page 591. And this particular chapter is titled, The Impending Conflict. I got to tell you, this book is a life changer for a lot of people. I remember the first time I read it, and the second time I read it, and then the third. I think the third time I only read it halfway. I don't remember. The first time I didn't read it hardly at all because I picked it up and I saw all these $20 words and I put the book down thinking the person was looking for self-gratification or something like that. And then I found out later she only had a third grade education when someone handed me the book again. But that was weird because I was a Sunday keeper. I was only in ministry 2 or 3 years, straight thing, you know, because that's mostly what I did is just pass tracts that I wrote and drew on. You know, I used my artwork on them. And someone handed me The Great Controversy, and I started reading it, you know, like I said, and but now that I found, later on I found out about it, and well, just to make a long story short, this book actually speaks of things that are happening today, right now, yet it was written over 100 years ago, was it over 100 years ago? Well, anyway, the woman that wrote it died in 1915, all right? So this book had to have been written over 100 years ago because in 3 years she'll be dead 100 years. So, all right. Anyway, page 591, it says, God never forces the will or the conscience, but Satan's constant resort to gain control of those whom he cannot otherwise seduce is compulsion by cruelty. And one of his favorite tactics, of course, being fear, because a lot of people, I look at like what the Nazis did, they would, you know, or just like a police officer does at the Occupy Wall Street, or even what they did over at the G20 in Canada. I'm going to make a, I got a 42-minute video one of you guys sent me. I think Daniel sent it to me. 42-minute video, and it's amazing. I mean, how it finally the truth came out. It's kind of like that WTO thing that did in 2000. Where they removed free speech and the cops just went nuts and started beating people. And well, a bunch of videotapes are coming out now of this, what they went down in G20. And it looks bad. It looks like Nazi Germany, what they were doing. And it's, what was I getting at here? Oh, yeah. The cruelty that they use to force people to do things, like, or even like with, like peer pressure. You know, your friends can get all up in your face and threaten you, and they want to be, like when I was a little kid, they used to get beat up all the time. And most of the reasons I got beat up because I wouldn't do the things that they wanted to do. They call me goody two-shoes and stuff like that sometimes, but most of the times I was just really, really naive, and I just didn't understand why they wanted to do those things. I just thought, don't you realize that's wrong? I was just like, I couldn't fathom why they, you know, I couldn't understand it. And so they, you know, bounced their knuckles off my forehead. But the cruelty thing is, it's just the way, you know, that's one of the neat things I love about our Father, our Heavenly Father. And the thing that gets me about the people on the street that say they don't want nothing to do with our God because he, you know, he's hateful and he throws people in hellfire and says, no, no, you got it the other way around. You're jumping in the hellfire yourself. And then you're going to blame God for it. And it's just amazing how people do that. I mean, that's just the way the devil gets people to think, though. They do something wrong, and then when they get caught, whether it's by parents or whether it's by God, whoever punishes them is now the one that's doing wrong. I could never understand it, you know. Now, when I was a kid and I used to do stuff wrong and I got in trouble for it, you know, I could easily understand why I did what I did. And most of the time I was mad, but I was mad at myself. And usually that I got caught. That was it. Oh, okay. Yeah, thanks. Bryant and Kendra, he sent that. I thought it was Daniel. But Daniel's been sending me a lot of stuff too lately. But anyway, she goes on to say that through fear or force, he endeavors to rule the conscience into a secure homage to himself. And, like, case in point, 500 million Christians burned alive, you know, cut in half, buried alive, whatever. The Catholic Church used fear and force to get people to join the church. You know, and they're doing the same thing today, but they're like that new commercial, like I Am Catholic or something like that. That's going to be the Roman Catholic Church or Catholic Commercial Unplugged Part 2. You remember the one I did before? This commercial, I think it's like 3.5 minutes long. It's just loaded with, oh man, if you open up a Bible, it's going to be really easy to show people how this commercial is just the most evil commercial out there. But yet they're making it oh so pretty and so loving. And then they got the, you know, the deep bass drum and all this, you know, all this rock and roll music in the background too. Yeah, the CatholicsComeHome.org thing. I did a, you know, they did a video many years ago, or about 2 years ago, I think, and I did that commercial, Catholics Come Home thing, and exposed it for what it was. It was just filled with lies. Well, this one's another one that they're doing, but it's going to take me a while to do it because a 3.5 minute video, you start taking it apart and exposing certain sections of it, it could end up being 10, 15 minutes. So it's going to take me a while to do that one because I got to do that on the fly as I'm watching it. I'm making notes. And anyway, she goes on to say, to accomplish this, speaking of Satan and how he uses a force and all that stuff and to get people to bow to him in worship, which is what homage means, she says, to accomplish this, he works through both religious and secular authorities, secular being the cops or whatever, moving them to the enforcement of human laws in defiance of the law of God. And that's one of the last day prophecies, by the way, that I happen to mention an awful lot on the website, on the main page, where I talk about the unjust laws. I mean, that's society now. That's our society now. And I'm actually getting to the point now, if I get arrested, like some of these people that got arrested at that the G20 thing, a couple, three of them were at work walking out to try to get to their cars away from the rioting, and they got thrown in jail. They should have just stayed. And that's the thing, too. The name of the video is You Should Have Stayed Home. And they're playing it up like the media's playing it up like that would have been a good idea if you should have just stayed at home. But think about it. That's what they want you to do. And so that's another reason that video came out, is to try to scare people. Hey, don't protest anymore. Just let them guys do what they want. You know, they're going to do it anyway, if you think about it, because, you know, look what's going on with Occupy Wall Street. Changing anything. So she goes on. Those who honor the Bible Sabbath will be denounced as enemies of law and order, as breaking down the moral restraints of society, causing anarchy and corruption, and calling down the judgments of God upon the earth. Now, how did that come about? Remember December 26, 2004, when the Christmas tsunami hit? Now, this is what gets me. People still claim that Ellen White is not a prophet, but yet she makes statements like this, where she said they're going to, like in one of her other books, and it might even be in The Great Controversy here, where she says that they're going to blame... they're going to say the reason for the calamities. She says the leaders and the scientists and whoever and the powers that be are going to say the reason for the calamities is because we're not going to church on Sunday. And on December 26th, you know, the Christmas tsunami, when that hit, that's what that Presbyterian minister stated. And I put that on my Sabbath Attack page. I put that in that radio broadcast, and I didn't do a video. Well, I think I mentioned it in the video, one of the videos. But that's absolutely to the letter what she said they were going to do. And so they're already testing the waters. And so they're calling down the judgment of God upon us. In other words, they're saying, because we won't go to church on Sunday or we won't acknowledge the Roman Sabbath, that's why all these bad things are happening in the world. And that's why you've got to have socialism. Because it's not about the man now. It's about let the one man die for the good of the nation, like they did with Jesus. Jesus said, we're going to go through the same thing he went through, right? Well, 2,000 years ago, what did that Pharisee say? It is better for one man to die than that the whole nation should perish. They thought they had to get rid of Jesus because he was claiming to be God on earth and the people were worshiping him, and they were saying all the Jews are going to get in trouble because Rome said you had to worship Caesar. At that time it was Tiberius, I think, and you know, Pontius Pilate and Herod, all those guys. And so that's how the devil got them to move forward, and, you know, and then all the things that they did at Jesus' trial was, somebody did a study on that and showed how there were so many illegalities in that trial. They did so many things that literally broke the law and the law of God in that trial to get Jesus killed. Well, this is what gives me peace in my heart. If I do end up getting thrown in jail for something like this, I just kick back and relax and figure, okay, you're going to do what you're going to do. But so is my God. See, that's the thing. I'll just trust him. And if it gets hairy, I'm behind bars or whatever, I'm not going to worry about it. I've been behind bars before. I know what it's like. It's not fun, but still, my God will be with me. And sure, I won't be able to work. It'll be like, you know, difficult in that sense because I won't be able to do the work I love to do. But still, I'll know at the end of it all, I'm going home soon. So don't let it bother you when you think about them wanting to throw you in jail. Just figure, well, you throw your hands up in the air and says, okay, it's up to you, Lord. I saw what you did with Peter. You know? It'd be nice to see those prison gates open up. And people think, oh, that's impossible. You can't do that today because of today's technology and stuff like that. Really? Well, even with our technology, I don't see jail guards sleeping next to prisoners and then stripping the prisoners naked and then, you know, putting, you know, handcuffs on them hand and foot so they can't get out of the jail. That's what they did. And yet that apostle still got up and walked out, even though he thought he was in a dream. And the gates opened on them themselves. Yeah, and then give, yeah, exactly. That reminds me of many years ago when, you know, I says, Father God, if you want me to go to jail, then that's where I shall share the truth that you've given me to share. I'll speak it wherever you got, you know, wherever I'm at. You know. So she goes on. Their conscientious scruples will be pronounced obstinacy, stubbornness, and contempt of authority. They will be accused of disaffection toward the government. Ministers who deny the obligation of the divine law will present from the pulpit the duty of yielding obedience to the civil authorities as ordained of God. Okay, hold on. I've got to go to Romans 13. Now this here, this, what is she talking about here? Romans 13 verse 1 says this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, right? When did the Katrina thing hit? What was that, 5 years ago? Does anybody know the exact year? Was that 08, 07? Does anybody know? Was it, you know, 05? Thanks, Rose. All right. Katrina hits. Sister White says here, ministers who deny the obligation of the divine law will present from the pulpit the duty of yielding obedience to the civil authorities as ordained of God. Again, how can they say this woman is not a prophet? When in 2005, after that tsunami did what it did, what did the police do? They went door to door with the pastors from the area and told the people they had to give up their guns because of what Romans 13:1 said. And I just read Romans 13:1. It's right there in the chat room, too. That they have to give up because the powers that be, which are the police, are ordained of God. Here we got proof of your Bible. Your pastor's telling you that's what it means, young man. Give us your gun. Okay. And they say that this woman's not a prophet. Okay, let me just, I'm going to put this on Is Ellen White like a prophet page, but it's just one more to add. I mean, that page is it's just growing. Every now and then, I run across something else. Because like I said, I have not read all of her writings. I never finished Great Controversy 2, by the way. Okay, let me just see. A.G. White page. All right. Wait, I got to get the, where is this? Great Controversy. And what page was that? Okay. See, where am I at? There we are. Page, what was it, 592? Thank you, Bonnie. Page 592. Okay. I'll just mail that to myself. And that's going, that'll just add to the, I don't know how many are on that page now, but there's quite a few. All right, so going on. She says, as the Protestant, wait, oh, I got to backtrack a little bit. Okay. She says, in legislative halls and courts of justice, commandment keepers will be misrepresented and condemned. Sounds familiar, don't it? Happened 2,000 years ago with our Lord. Misrepresented and condemned. All right. A false coloring will be given to their words. In other words, they'll take us out of context left and right. The worst construction will be put upon their motives. Okay. Those of us that have an online ministry or even offline, you know you've already been tested here. People left and right will take you out of context or say you're doing this or doing that. Well, you're not. Just to try to make you look bad. And then she goes on to say that as the Protestant churches reject the clear scriptural arguments in the defense of God's law, they will long to silence those whose faith they cannot overthrow by the Bible. Because there are no scriptures to back Roman theology. 86.2% of the Roman Catholic theology is not found in scripture. It's extra-biblical. It's pagan. She says, though they blind their own eyes to the fact, they are now adopting a course which will lead to the persecution of those who conscientiously refuse to do what the rest of the Christian world are doing and acknowledge the claims of the papal Sabbath. Now, for those that are new, or even those that are listening on the radio or on the phone, that don't believe the prophecy that the old Seventh-day Adventists or the new Seventh-day Remnant says today, because the Seventh-day Adventists have gone the way of Babylon, just as the prophecy in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 said in Revelation 12, 17 confirms, we are doing the work that we were called to do. We are the repairers of the breach, right? So we're going forward. We're telling people that they're going to pass a law that says you have to go to church on Sunday. And people don't get this. Even if they study their Bibles, they look back and says, well, that's why I did the way I did my Mark of the Beast page or video about how the devil always used one of the Ten Commandments to go after God's people. Well, in our day, it happens to be commandment number 4. In Daniel's day, it was commandment number 1 and 2. In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day, Daniel, it was number 1. Number 2. So, if you don't believe that the Sunday law prophecy is true, or if you just think it's bogus and we're all just blowing smoke, go to remnantofgod.org. On the top right corner of the website, there's a peel down. It just kind of dangles and wiggles a little bit there until you float your mouse over it. But if you get Android, you'll have to click it or hit it with your finger. Then it'll drop down. It'll say Sunday laws are being passed. Click that. Just click on that whole grip. When the whole thing rips down, just click that. It'll bring you to the Sabbath attack page. I'm thinking there's over 1,000 articles. I'm thinking if I can get the newsletter started up again, my very first newsletter for 2012 will be all the articles and videos that have done what, you know, have been about Sunday laws or the enforcement thereof or the manipulating of political movements or whatever to get them. You know, passed. Thanks, Bonnie. And for those listening on the radio, if you don't want to wait to click it, or just write this down. remnantofgod.org, sabattack.htm. Sabattack is spelled S-A-B-A-T-A-K. I don't know why I spelled it that way years ago, but that's just the way it stuck. So I should make it sabbathattack.htm and just put a reroute or a for people that want to go through it that way. You know, like a redirect. There you go. Because I've got like my Xmas page. It said Christmas at one time, and so I have a redirect to Xmas. There's a couple pages that are redirects. Anyway, she goes on to say, and finishing it up, the dignitaries of church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor Sunday. Now people are saying, whoa, hold on a second here. How's that prophetically fulfilled, the dignitaries of church and state? Have you ever heard of the 501c3? In order to get a 501c3, you have to join your church, or as they call it today, incorporate your church. I remember when my dad incorporated his business, and all he did was he locked it down with the state because he offered a service. It was kind of a medicinal service. It was trichology. And so he was able to get a 501c3, and he incorporated his business, and he was able to buy certain items tax-free, using a tax ID number. Well, the churches have that too. Lyndon Johnson put it in place in 1954. So in order to get a 501c3, you have to join your church with the state. And then on March 7, 2006, George W. Bush put it into law that all churches that have that 501c3 are now considered government agencies and they can lobby law. And still, people don't think the Sunday laws are going to come. Well, now you see that the people are stretching their hand across the Gulf to Rome to do that which prophecy said they would do, and they will use their power, like Rome does, politically, to try to shut us up, and that loud cry goes forth. She goes on to say, the lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments, Political corruption is destroying love of justice and regard for truth. That's society today. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Because these guys are all about the money. I mean, pulling out of Iraq and allowing Christians to die once they pull out proves this. I mean, think about it. When you went to war in the old days, what happened? And when I say old days, you know, 2,000 years ago, let's say, or even with the Jews, if the Jews back in their day would go to war, if they didn't destroy everybody in the nation, the people had a choice. Look, either join us and worship our God or you're going to die. You know, and today, it used to be like even with some aspects of some modern wars, even though they are all Roman, you know, they're all Vatican connected. In some places, when a nation takes over nations, they literally take them over and they worship the same God that they worship. It's forced by law or whatever. Well, that's not the case with Afghanistan, Iraq, Vietnam, or Germany, or any of them. I mean, it's just none of the wars that we fought, they were all corporate wars. And Iraq overwhelmingly, or Afghanistan actually overwhelmingly proves this, as does Iraq. We're pulling the guys out. They don't worship Christ. In fact, anybody that does, they're killing. And we're supposed to be a Christian nation. She goes on to say that liberty of conscience, which has caused so great a sacrifice, will no longer be respected. In the soon coming conflict, we shall see exemplified the prophet's words. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is describing us. Revelation 12:17. Because the woman here is the church, of course, but he's not making war with the church. He's going after the remnant of her seed. Now, the SDA church says that they are the remnant, but that's literally, biblically, impossible. Prophetically, impossible, too. Because you can't be the ninth hour and the 11th hour movement. And what I mean is that one parable that Jesus Christ talks about in Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7, where he says, you know, the guy that goes into the city every now and then, he's picking up workers. He does it early in the morning. He does it 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He does it at 6. He does it at 9. And he does it at 11, right? Early in the morning is the Jewish nation, the synagogues, the first church. 3 o'clock is the Christian church. Well, they messed up. So 6 o'clock comes around. Martin Luther, the Reformation, that's his church, 6 o'clock. 9 o'clock is the Seventh-day Adventists. Because, you know, Lutheranism got all mixed in with Catholicism. As you can see, to this day, they still have, I mean, they joined back with the Pope on October 31st, 2000, most of the synods, not all of them. And then we are the Seventh-day remnant. But yet the Seventh-day Adventist Church says they're the remnant. Well, how can you be there at the ninth hour and then again at the 11th hour? But most of their congregation don't study their Bibles. So they're believing it. And they're actually saying this now. They're the remnant of the remnant. Now, people actually push that. It says, how can you be a remnant of a remnant? Have you ever even gone into a fabric store and even tried to use that? Because, I mean, the basic idea of the word remnant means a smaller portion of the original. Well, does anybody go for a smaller portion of the original, the smaller portion of the original, or the smaller portion? They just, I don't know, it don't make no sense. Nary a penny's worth. All right, let me get rid of the highlight here. And now we're going to the next chapter. We're done with chapter 36 of the Great Controversy. So let me get this next one up here. All right, chapter 37. Let me get it in the room here. I just hit a 30. Put it. Oops, she already did. Accept. All right. And we lock it down on the server here in case you fall out. Okay. All right. There you go. All right. Okay. This one's titled, for those of you that are just tuning in, The Scriptures, A Safeguard. And it's actually page 593 or 94, something like that, of the Great Controversy. It starts off with Isaiah 8:20, where it says, to the law and the testimony, they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. The people of God are directed to the Scriptures as their safeguard against the influence of false teachers and the delusive powers of the spirits of darkness. Now, some people go, well, I can understand how going into the Bible is going to help me avoid the, you know, the false teachers, you know, like about, if I study the Bible every day and I happen to walk in the way Baptist church, I'm going to go, oh, that guy just said something, and then you walk out. Because you know, you're like a Berean, you're studying the Word. But how does it help you to avoid the spirit of darkness and all these little delusive little powers and little darts that Satan throws? Well, your everyday Bible study doesn't only teach you main doctrines and stuff in theology. It gives you common sense when it comes to spiritual matters. I mean, it's just amazing how there's just little bits and pieces in the Bible that you go, oh, wow, you know, I never knew that. I never looked at it that way or this way or whatever. And you start to realize, and that's also another way, by the way, where the Lord reveals sin to us when we're doing something wrong that we don't even know it, because he winks at our times of ignorance. We're not held accountable for sins we're committing if we don't know their sins. And so when you read the Word, you come across stuff and you go, oh, wow, I just never realized that's what that actually said. And then, boom, you've gotten a new enlightenment, and now the Lord watches you like a hawk here. Because now will you actually do what you discovered? You know, will you actually stop doing or begin to do whatever you discovered in the Scriptures? If you do, the next time you read it, he'll give you even more light. And it just keeps growing and growing and growing. That's what I noticed. If you're obedient, wow, the blessings. They're amazing. Amen to that. Yeah, Psalm 25:4. Show me thy words, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And it really is the living word, too. She goes on to say that Satan employs every possible device to prevent men from obtaining a knowledge of the Bible. For its plain utterances reveal his deceptions. At every revival of God's work, the prince of evil is aroused to more intense activity. And this is one of the reasons we're going through the attacks we're going through. And she says that he is now putting forth his utmost efforts for a final struggle against Christ and his followers. And this is also why we're getting a lot more faith and strength, because we are that close now. I mean, with everything that's going on in this world, and, you know, without setting dates, we can know the times and the, you know, the seasons. We can't know the day or the hour, of course, but it's extremely close. She says, the last great delusion is soon to be opened before us. Antichrist is to perform his marvelous works in our sight. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by the Holy Scriptures. And this is why I keep telling everybody I love, please read your Bible every day. Satan is going to come, and he's going to make it, he's going to look just like Jesus. And even if you've never seen Jesus before, he's going to look like that. Like Brother David made a video about this and showed how that picture of Jesus you see, that's not Jesus at all. That's just some politician's son or something like that. I can't remember exactly who it was. But if you don't read the Bible on a regular basis, this is locked in. You don't have to... Oh, okay, maybe you didn't see it. Oh, yeah, thanks, Gordon. It's Borgia. It's some guy named Borgia. That's not Jesus. That's some guy named Borgia. That's his face. It's his actual face. But if you don't read the Bible on a regular basis, and this is what Christianity is about today, you go to these, and this is why you see these mega churches where people are going there and partying and listening to rock and roll music and singing and stamping their foot, and having, you know, speaking in tongues, rolling around in the aisles, barking like dogs, whatever. You know, they're having all this fun in church and having all these plays, and the preacher's up there using NLP so that he can keep the people mesmerized and giving them little bits and pieces of the Scriptures that, you know, definitely don't give them anything about the seven-year trib, don't give them anything about the secret rapture, because there isn't one. And there is, you know, but he's got to make sure that, you know, he keeps them sufficiently confused, you know, just like Catholicism does. You know, they give you just enough truth to make you think it's holy. So that, and if you don't read your Bible, Satan can literally stand up. Think about it. We know from reading the Bible that Jesus warned and said, if they tell you that he's in the inner rooms or in the deserts, don't go there, right? You know that. And the reason you don't go there, because even John, the favored apostle, the one that Jesus loved, they said, when he got in the presence of a good angel, what happened to him? Well, he collapsed in worship. Revelation 19:10. And the angel actually told them to stop doing that, worship God and God alone. But Satan wants worship. And when human beings get into the presence of an angel, as John the Apostle proves, I don't care if you're a water-walking Christian, you're going to fall in worship to that angel. Because it's a superpower you have never experienced in your life on this planet. You ain't going to be able to handle it. And that's why Jesus said, don't even go there. It's just like he also said, touch not the unclean thing. But yet people will go to the SDA church and think they can stay there because it's the only church in town. But he said, don't even touch it. And because they disobey, well, they're not going to get the blessings in the faith or the wisdom or the knowledge or anything. Because they're failing the test left and right. You say, look, the Bible's pretty plain. Don't even touch. Don't even go into Babylon. You're going to ignore Christ. Well, then you're going to get your just desserts. I mean, there's nothing you can do about it. It's your fault. And it's the same thing with the people out there that won't read Bibles. When Satan appears, they're going to really think he's Jesus, and especially if they're sick. Or they get a loved one who's sick. And then Satan, all of a sudden, you somehow convince your loved one, he's got to go and see Jesus. Jesus is standing on the earth. And just go there, and he'll heal you. And then you get healed, right? Because all he's doing is telling the demons to get off you that are making you sick. And then all of a sudden you're healed, and now you're going to tell everybody in the world that this is definitely Jesus, like the Catholics do. The Catholics go for what they see before their eyes. They don't go for what's before the heart, because they never read the scripture. And to give you an idea how close we are, Benny Hinn stated that Jesus is right now showing up in the deserts talking to Muslims. And he's also stated on film that Jesus is showing up in his meetings and showing up on a wall. There's a video. Just look for Benny Hinn and Jesus' face. Just do that on YouTube. Benny Hinn, Jesus' face, or something like that. It's when he was early in his ministry yet. I mean, 20 years ago, the guy still had fairly normal-looking hair. And all the people in the church were saying, yeah, we see it. Every time you start talking, you know, Brother Hinn, every time you start talking, Jesus' lips move on the wall. I am not kidding you. This is on film, right? And they zoom in on it, and they try to get you to see it. And yeah, there's nothing there, of course, but the demon is showing himself to them. And unless you read the Bible, I mean, the Bible's plain. Don't go there. But they don't read their Bibles, and they're taking hook, line, and sinker. Look at the guy down in Miami. He's calling himself Jesus Christ. You know Vatican Assassins? The guy that wrote the book Vatican Assassins? He now worships that guy in Miami. Go to Vatican Assassins' website, and you'll see him praising this guy left and right all over the side of his website. I couldn't believe it when I saw that guy. He used to be a friend of ours, Vatican Assassin guy. But anyway, she says, by their testimony, every statement and every miracle must be tested. But if you don't read the Bible, that test won't run through the brain. In other words, you don't pull out a pen and start checking off, you know, multiple choice and saying, hey, did he do this? Did he do that? Did he do this? No. If you read the Bible, it'll just fly through the mind really quickly and say, hey, there's a problem here. It's that truth that no man, no pastor, no preacher can teach you. It's called the Holy Spirit. There is something about the way when the Holy Spirit takes over your heart and you come across something, even though you've only read the Bible, let's say, one time, because John 14:26 is pretty plain. He'll remind you of what he said unto you, but you have to at least read it once, because otherwise he's never said it unto you. And I'm not talking skim through it. That's not reading. Anybody can zip through and have words fly out of their mouth and not dwell on it at all. Daydreaming while you're reading, I could do that. Anybody can daydream while they read. I know it sounds impossible, but we've all done it. So by their testimony, every statement and every miracle must be tested. Those who endeavor to obey all the commandments of God will be opposed and derided. They can stand only in God. In order to endure the trial before them, they must understand the will of God as revealed in his word. They can honor him only as they have a right conception of his character, government, and purposes, and act in accordance with them. And it's not no big deal. It's not like you got to memorize 3,000 laws. There's 10 commandments. That's it. She says, none but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. And that's, of course, leading towards the Gideon band here. She says, to every soul will come the searching test. Shall I obey God rather than men? Okay, that's Acts 5:29, right? You read in the Bible what you're wearing, what you're drinking, what you're smoking, whatever, what you're eating should not be eaten. But then you're sitting next to your best friend in school, or you're sitting next to your best friend at work, and to prevent from them looking at you like some kind of a goody-two-shoe or unfashionable or a prude, you decide to do what they do just to stick with the crowd. You obey men rather than God. Love you too, Court. Good night, babe. She's one of my offspring, in case you're wondering. Bye-bye. Good night, sweetie. All right, so going on, it says, the decisive hour is even now at hand. Are our feet planted on the rock of God's immutable word? Are we prepared to stand firm in defense of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? Before his crucifixion, the Savior explained to his disciples that he was to be put to death and to rise again from the tomb, and the angels were present to impress his words on minds and hearts. But the disciples were looking for temporal deliverance from the Roman yoke, and they could not tolerate the thought that he in whom all their hopes centered should suffer an ignominious death. And who do you suppose taught them all that falderal? The leaders of the day. The men of the cloth, the Pharisees. Well, it's the same thing that's happening today. 2,000 years ago, they said when Messiah comes, he'll end Roman rule. Well, now they say when Jesus comes, he'll rule on earth 1,000 years. Why? Well, because Satan's going to be standing on the planet. he's not going to do what the Bible says Jesus has to do. Okay, when Jesus comes, he won't even touch the earth. We are caught up to meet him in the trees. No. On top of a building? No. On a hill? No. In the air. He said, in the air. He never even touches the planet. We are, the dead in Christ will rise first, and they that are alive shall be caught up to, you know, to meet the Lord in the air with everybody, right? But Satan isn't going to do that. And plus, Satan can't appear to everybody on the planet at one time like Jesus is going to do. But a lot of people don't know that. They don't know that every eye shall see him. And they don't know that he's not going to touch the planet. All the pastors are saying, you're going to see him wherever you're at. If you happen to be in New York, you better get to Los Angeles, because if he's going to be there, you better go there. And they're saying he's going to be on the earth, even though the Bible says he's not. Yeah, Satan can't be omnipresent, so he's going to be in one area for one time. I mean, he'll be able to get from place to place rather quickly. I mean, he's an angel. So he can be in New York at 1 o'clock and then, boink, you know, at 1:01 he could be in Los Angeles if he wanted to. So, but if they don't read their Bibles, which they don't, because today's convenience, I mean, think about this. Even hamburgers have lured people. Now, this may be a really freaky thing to hear, but even hamburgers are causing people to walk from Christ, to lure them into the age of convenience, or everything, you know, fast food, you know. Everything is so convenient. And they kept pushing this convenience ever since I can remember, back in the 60s when McDonald's first popped up in our neck of the woods when I was a little kid, right? And so you got all this convenience, and everything was fast. I mean, look at the computers. I mean, this computer I got now, 8 gigs of DDR in it, DDR3 no less, and I got a dual core processor in it, and it's like zip, 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 everything's really nice and fast, right? Nobody has to wait for anything anymore. Everything's zip, 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 you know, get it done. Well, what does that lead to? Well, what better way to find out about Christ? This is their mindset, not ours. What better way to find out about Jesus or religion or anything like that, but then to go to a church where a pastor went to school for 8 years, let's say, to learn how to teach me about the Bible. I mean, come on, that's his job. He's going to know that book from Genesis to Revelation. He is going to be able to, you know, define what's in there and tell me what I need to know to get to heaven. I mean, I'm just way too busy to go and start in Genesis chapter 1 and finish months later in Revelation 22. I just don't have the time. That's not convenient for me, especially when I can go get a hamburger in 30 seconds in a drive-up window. So even a hamburger has its abilities to, not to say like a fashion, let's say fashion the mind, to where you're used to the ease of life. You don't have to work for anything. Everything's handed to you on, you know, hand over fist, you know, silver platter everywhere you look. So she goes on to say that the words which they needed to remember were banished from their minds, and when the time of trial came, it found them unprepared. Let's backtrack. The disciples were looking for temporal deliverance from the Roman yoke, and they could not tolerate the thought that he, Jesus, of course, in whom all their hopes centered, should suffer an ignominious death. The words which they needed to remember were banished from their minds because they just didn't want to hear it. They're so deep into the, you know, they're very deep in denial. And when the time of trial came, she says, it found them unprepared. The death of Jesus as fully destroyed their hopes as if he had not forewarned them. And the same thing's happening to people today. When Satan gets there and starts showing himself off to be Jesus, it'll destroy their faith and it'll destroy their lives eternally as if Jesus never even warned them. She goes on, she says, so in the prophecies, the future is opened before us as plainly as it was opened to the disciples by the words of Christ. The events connected with the close of probation and the work of preparation for the time of trouble are clearly presented. But multitudes have no more understanding of these important truths than if they had never been revealed. Satan watches to catch away every impression that would make them wise unto salvation, and the time of trouble will find them unready. Everything, from hamburgers to skin-tight jeans, from 12% alcohol content in a beer, or 4% in a cooler, you know, like those little cheapy things, to cigarettes, whatever. Or just R-rated movies or fiction itself. Anything to get them unprepared. Or even, you know, like porn. That's one of the more deadly, well, not deadly, but it's just as deadly as all the other ones, of course. But a guy that has, let's say, a problem with porn, and he overcomes it in Christ, the devil then tempts him, if it's a guy, with these pretty girls on the screen, or the pretty girls in the mall, or the pretty girls in the cars he's driving on, or whatever, to try to get him to think these thoughts. And sometimes he does dwell on these thoughts and then slips and falls and has to repent. If he doesn't become an overcomer and say that area, yeah, the lust of the eyes, thank you. If he doesn't come over, if he doesn't become an overcomer in that area, guess what the devil's going to do when that hour of temptation comes? I mean, his dream woman is going to be standing right in front of him with a smile on her face. And that's all she'll be wearing. And so that is going to be a little foothold that was originally just looking at pretty girls on the screen to become a mountain he can't overcome. And he'll fall. This is why we have to be overcomers in every little thing, every little foothold. It's amazing how, even if it was a hamburger, it could be something how... Because, you know, the devil, I'm not trying to give him credit or anything like that, but he is an angel. He's fallen, of course, yes, and he's going to burn for, and that's it, he's going to be gone. But the fact is, he is a superhuman, he's supernatural, yeah. And he's got the ability to know exactly what buttons to push on you and when to push them and how to push them, if you let him. You got to let him. You got to give him permission. That's the thing, 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you're walking with Christ, the devil has to get permission from the Lord to be able to tempt you, because the Lord knows you'll pass the tests, and it'll make you even stronger. So even the devil's an idiot when it comes to how he's trying, and yet his attempts actually make the Christian stronger. I mean, have you ever done this where you've been a Christian, say, 20 years, and you do something stupid that you know you shouldn't have done one day, and you get on your knees and you repent, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, I'm a lot weaker than I thought I was. I'm going to concentrate even harder now. And you do, and you get even stronger in Christ, thanks to the stupid idiocy of Satan. It makes you stronger sometimes. Now, I'm not saying to go out there and tempt yourselves and look for trouble to make your faith stronger. No. The devil will bring you enough of that on his own. You know, just praise the Lord when you get these free times, you know, and the, you know, then you can actually get closer to Christ. Anyway, she goes on to say, when God sends to men warnings so important that they are represented as proclaimed by holy angels flying in the midst of heaven, he requires every person endowed with reasoning powers to heed the message. I mean, if you got gray matter between your ears and you have the ability to, you know, structure a sentence properly, he's talking to you. All right? And we know. You know, but I'm kind of gearing that statement towards the young people. Because the young people, I mean, I was naive, I think it was till I was, I was pretty street smart in certain areas, but there were some areas that I trusted people a little bit too much, and I got burned really bad by a guy that I trusted when I was in business. And he ripped me off royal right in front of me, and I didn't even see him do it. And because of my naivete, I just still couldn't believe that someone would rip me off like that or something, you know. And so our young people have a lot of growing up in that area. And they're, you know, because that's just part of growing up, being, you know, getting rid of the naivete. It took me until I was in my 20s, almost 30s. So keep your young people in prayer, as we always do. She goes on to say that the fearful judgments denounced against the worship of the beast and his image in Revelation 14, 9, 11 should lead all to a diligent study of the prophecies to learn what the mark of the beast is and how they are to avoid receiving it. But now what happens? No one teaches this in the churches. And so people are now saying that the mark of the beast is the digital angel or the barcode or just a 666 tattoo on your forehead like that guy in Miami. You know, if you don't read your Bible, anything that sounds reasonable is going to be, especially if you're Catholic. Boy, I'll tell you, Catholics are all about sensationalism. You know, ghostly things, halos floating in the sky. I mean, they really get into all this weird, superstitious, you know. I mean, the devil's really got them down to a science. So she goes on to say that, but the masses of the people turn away their ears from hearing the truth and are turned onto fables. You know, so it's like they won't read a Bible, they won't trust the Bible. Boy, you give them a newspaper ad, that's gospel to them. You know, she says, the Apostle Paul declared, looking down to the last days, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine in 2 Timothy 4:3. That time has fully come. The multitudes do not want Bible truth because it interferes with the desires of the sinful, world-loving heart. And Satan supplies the deceptions which they love. But God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible, and the Bible only, as a standard of all doctrines and the basis of all reforms. The opinions of learned men, the deductions of science, the creeds of, or decisions of ecclesiastical councils, as numerous and discordant as are the churches which they represent, the voice of the majority, not one nor all of these should be regarded as evidence for or against any point of religious faith. Before accepting any doctrine or precept, we should demand a plain, thus saith the Lord in its support. And this is why when people get in my face and say it's my opinion or something like that, or to say I just don't believe that's as bad of a thing as you're saying it is, well, first of all, when they say that, they're calling me a liar even though they don't realize it. And it really hurts when loved ones do it, but hey, you know, they don't realize they're doing it, I guess. But if it's not as bad as I believe it is, well, then please educate me. You know, I'm not opposed to learning. I've been corrected many times, even as a pastor. And I believe that if I'm doing something wrong and you can prove it, oh, please, please prove it, because that way I won't do it again. If you know I'm doing something wrong and you've got a thus saith the Lord to back it up, well, then you're going to become my newest best friend. You know, and I love it when my brothers or sisters in Christ correct me, but they do it, of course, in a proper and loving way. You know, because I'm not talking about the finger-pointing thing. You know, because you get people that assume you're doing something wrong when you're not, and there's a lot of finger-pointing going on. But anyway, she goes on to say that Satan is constantly endeavoring to attract attention to man in the place of God. He leads the people to look to bishops, to pastors, to professors of theology as their guides, instead of searching the scriptures to learn their duty for themselves. That's today. I mean, no one reads the Bible. They think is, you know, the theologian has to do it. She says, then by controlling the minds of these leaders, he can influence the multitudes according to his will. You know, in other words, you know what Satan's doing? downsizing. I mean, if you think about it, that's what he's doing. And it makes it so much easier for him. The government does this as well. For example, in the 60s, I think it was, 70s, I think it was the 60s, we had, what was it, 40 or 50 television networks, right? 40 or 50 television networks. I don't know what it was. Quite a few. And today, I think there's 3 major television networks. There are, like, you got NBC, ABC, and CBS, and stuff like that. But I think CBS and NBC are, I think they like co-joining and stuff like that. Anyway, my point is this. It makes it much easier for the powers that be to control the media if there are less media moguls. You know, if you got 50 media moguls out there that are pushing all sorts of stuff into the television networks, well, then you've got to control all 50 of those men. But if you only got 5, well, then it's much easier. You get them all on the same page, it's a piece of cake. Yeah, like a cartel. Consolidation. Amen. Thanks, Joey and Ace. Well, it's no different what Satan's doing here. He's just making his job easier by making sure the pastors are all on his page. And then all the pastors got to do is, you know, they're the ones that preach to their flock, which makes it so much easier for us because they're only men, you know. And we're only men too, but we wield the sword of the Lord, the way it should be wielded, the proper way, with the power of Christ, you know. She goes on, then by controlling the minds of these leaders, he can influence the multitudes according to his will. When Christ came to speak the words of life, the common people heard him gladly, and many, even the priests and rulers, believed on him. But the chief of the priesthood and the leading men of the nation were determined to condemn and repudiate his teachings. Though they were baffled in all their efforts to find accusations against him, though they could not but feel the influence of the divine power and wisdom attending his words, yet they encased themselves in prejudice. They rejected the clearest evidence of his messiahship, lest they should be forced to become his disciples. There's your pride. They wanted first position. They didn't want him having it. They wanted first position. She says, these opponents of Jesus were men whom the people had been taught from infancy to reverence, to whose authority they had been accustomed implicitly to bow. And this is why to this day I believe with these pastors and stuff like that, pastors and bishops, and because yeah, people still use the term bishop and stuff like that. When they use the name reverend or the title reverend before their name, they're literally blaspheming in the exact same way that the Pope does when he says, when he calls himself Holy Father. Because it clearly says in Psalm 111, verse 9, that holy and reverend is his name. Okay? Not their name. When they take the title reverend, they're taking the title of God on their name. It's just like with the Yakult people, where they change their names. There was a guy that used to come to our room back in the Fire Talk days. His name was Joseph. And then all of a sudden he started joining this one group, you know, the Yakult, what I call is, you know, people say you got to use the name Yahweh or Yeshua or you're going to go to hell. You know, totally taking the, twisting the daylights out of the Bible and stuff like that in order to do it. And anyway, he changed his name to Yosef Yah. I says, you know, you're claiming that Yahweh is the name of God, right? He goes, yeah. But yet you're putting his name on your name as if you are God on earth. What's the difference? Why don't you just call yourself Reverend or Holy Father for that matter? So, she says, how is it, they asked, that our rulers and learned scribes do not believe on Jesus? Would not these pious men receive him if he were the Christ? It was the influence of such teachers that led the Jewish nations to reject their Redeemer. It's always the case. Follow the leader. You know, if our leaders don't see him as, well, you know, come on, they went to school, you know. I mean, it's so much easier today. Because back then, the men who were fishermen like Peter and all the other guys, or even a tax collector like Matthew. These guys, by the age of 12, which they call bar mitzvah today, had memorized the Torah. the entire first five books of the Bible, they memorized it word for word because every young man's dream back then was to become a rabbi. And that's why one of their favorite sayings was, let the dust of your rabbi be upon your sandals. And so they would follow the rabbi everywhere he goes. If they were able to get past the first test at the age of 12 to be able to memorize and recite the Bible word for word. If they did, they continued on in their teachings, I think, until the age of 20. And then if they had some salt with their, you know, with their ways, then they were brought on to be like an apprentice to the rabbi. And then they would eventually be rejected or accepted as a rabbi. Well, if they didn't make it, whether at 12 or 20, they were told to go back home and join and become one with your father in his business. That's why when Jesus walked up and said to Peter, when he was on the boat with his dad, come follow me, he jumped off that boat like he was on fire. he didn't hesitate for a minute. He didn't even say bye, Dad. He just flew off that boat because he saw a rabbi say, follow me. And he went. She says, the spirit which actuated those priests and rulers is still manifested by many who make a high profession of piety. They refuse to examine the testimony of the scriptures concerning the special truths for this time. They point to their own numbers, wealth, and popularity, and look with contempt upon advocates of truth as few, poor, and unpopular, having a faith that separates them from the world. It's amazing. Trying to figure out why I was commenting on that rabbi thing, though. It was amazing when I read about that and I did a study on that about why he jumped off the boat so quickly. It's because of every young man's dream. Because he had memorized the book. Oh, that's what it was, yeah. Back then, even though it was easy to deceive these guys, they had memorized the Bible. That's my point I was going to make. He's jumping off the boat knowing that he's following a rabbi now, knowing that he already memorized the books. And if he's in his 20s, he could have very easily have been one of those guys that memorized the entire Bible by the time you're 20. Because if he did it by the age of 12, he said, okay, memorize the rest of it. Of course, except Daniel, because they claimed Daniel was a false prophet because of what he said in regards to the week of Daniel, you know, the probation ending for Jerusalem or Israel, well, the real bloodborne Jew. And but today... Today, it's like child's play today. Nobody memorizes the Bible, let alone the first five books. Nobody. I don't even think those, you know, the kids that do the bar mitzvah now, they got to memorize, what, a paragraph or two or a page or two to do their bar mitzvah? They don't even memorize, you know, the first five books. So, finishing up because we're just about 4 minutes to go. She says, Christ foresaw that the undue assumption of authority indulged by the scribes and the Pharisees would not cease with the dispersion of the Jews. He had a prophetic view of the work of exalting human authority to rule the conscience, which has been so terrible a curse to the church in all ages. And his fearful denunciations of scribes and Pharisees and his warnings to the people not to follow these blind leaders were placed on record as an admonition to future generations. I mean, even Sister White said in her writings, one of you brothers and sisters in Christ here asked me about this, shared this with me last week, and asked me about this. Somebody emailed me and says, where is that one statement where Ellen White says, keep our young people away from the Seventh-day Adventist churches? And she said that, I think, in 1898 or something like that, or 95 or something like that. She said to keep the young people away from the Seventh-day Adventist churches. Because she knew that then that the young people were the future of the church, and if they get anywhere near these leaders, they're going to get corrupted in a big way. And that's why she said in her writings to keep our young people. Does anybody know where that quote is? Because I sent it to, you can find it, I don't think I put it in my SOP and scripture thing here. Oh, here it is. I found it. Okay. It says, okay, this is 12 manuscript releases, 333, paragraph 1. It says, there is a little hope in one direction. Take the young men and women and place them where they will come as little in contact with our churches as possible, that the low grade of piety which is current in this day shall not leaven their ideas of what it means to be a Christian. That's just like Jesus said on the boat that day, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. At first the apostle thought he was talking about bread, and then they understood it. Same thing his prophet is saying there. Same exact thing. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's just a gigantic 2,000-year-old echo. And I think we're going to end it here because this is a good spot to end it. I hope and pray you were blessed by what we shared this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.